Good morning, church. I also want to thank you for being here, and especially if you're visiting, but not especially. If you're visiting, we just know how awkward that can be. We've all visited, so we want to take away that feeling any way we can by giving you what you need to know if you're going to make PCC your church home. So you got a few of the ways to do it. There's also a welcome kiosk out on the patio. You can just go up and ask your questions as well. Also want to thank first-time attenders online. From Walled Lake, Michigan, thanks for joining us. From Corvallis, Oregon, thank you for tuning in. And from Kailua Kona, Hawaii, thank you for tuning in. We'd kind of like to tune into where you're at, probably. Just a little additional exclamation mark on Sanctity of Life Sunday. And our partnership with Jane and the team over there at PRC, they just do an amazing job, not only saving lives, but also pointing people to Jesus. And so it's a real privilege for us as PCC to partner with that type of leadership and that type of ministry. So I just want to encourage you, take those baby bottles home. And, it's not about putting a bunch of nickels and quarters in it. It's about supporting the ministry. So if you even want to get online and give a gift or put a check in there, if they still make those, however you want to do that. But also keep that baby bottle there, because that's when you give, you could be saving the life of a baby now that can use that bottle. So it's kind of a good reminder to always have on your counter or wherever. One other thing. If you're with us last week, exciting leadership changes here at PCC in terms of new elders. We have an elder team here at PCC that over, by definition of 1 Timothy 3, oversight of the church is not just me, but it's a group of men that qualify under that, 1 Timothy 3. And we have four new elders that we confirmed last week. If you were here, if you weren't, I just want to introduce you to them. The bottom three, myself, Tony, and Tom, we've been on this leadership team for a lot of years. But the four new guys are up above, Don Carlson, Jeremy Metz, Brent Long, and Dave Buchan. And so collectively, those guys... I haven't done the math, but collectively, there's about 80 years of ministry here at PCC from those guys up at top. They've been around a long time, been here at the church a long time, different levels of that. And they've also been through a couple years of training, elder training. And so we're super excited that this next chapter, we have four new elders. Of course, faithful elders that rolled off were John Holland, Rob Heiner, Clint Fawcett, and Joe Boswell. All four of those have rolled off, taken a break, either gotten busy, doing travel. We're super grateful for them and their commitment, and all of them served a good 10 years plus. By the way, the terms for these guys are 3 years, and then an option to renew a 3 years, and then after that they have to roll off. So to give you an idea. If you're going, what's he talking about? I have no idea. That's okay. We'll just keep moving on this morning. But some of you I know wanted to know, so we're super excited. I'm super excited. So you may have gotten an email from me, something like, "Hi, Jill, Pastor Mark here. Can you do me a favor? I'm out of town, and can you send me a $100 gift card? Because I'm in a situation where I can't get the money, but I'll pay you back when I get home." You may have gotten that kind of email. Now, I've had those emails over the years, and obviously I did not send those emails. Some fraudulent, nefarious person got in there, hacked my email, and figured they would send it out. And if you look super close, like the email that they use is not Mark Ambrose, but it's M-R-K Ambrose, or it's Pastor M-R-K, not Pastor M-A-R-K, you know, that kind of thing. So maybe you've had that experience where people are sending out, but certainly today, fraud is an issue. It's an issue in your emails. If you tried to wire money, wow. I mean, it used to be back in the day, you just get the wire instructions, right? You get the account number and the routing number and you're good. Now you get it via email. Now you got to call back the bank and verbally confirm it so they hear it. They won't even tell you what it is. They'll say, you read it to me, because people can hack into your email before it goes to the bank, change the number, and you've wired all those thousands of dollars in life savings into oblivion to never be seen again. So we live in a world where fraud is real. We live in a world where protection is important, but that's just how it goes. Now, I'm going to add to that and say we live in a world where fraud is real from a spiritual standpoint. In other words, we can say things are in the Bible, but are they? Or we can say, hey, I'm a Christian, but am I? How do I know? How can I make sure that I haven't fraudulently been hacked and ultimately been misled? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We started last week on the topic. I'm going to continue it one more. The title this morning is Fraud Protection, How to Confirm Your Christianity, Part 2. How to Confirm Your Christianity, Part 2. Looking at John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47, as we make our way through the Gospel of John. So the hard part in going through kind of a lengthy paragraphs of conversations is you kind of have to cut it off for sake of time and pick it up again. So as a result, it's like kind of like stopping you mid-sentence and then leaving for a week and then coming back. The context becomes important, so I have to always review, so bear with me a little bit. We started this discussion that Jesus is having with religious leaders in Jerusalem. The reason he's in Jerusalem is he went there for a feast of Tabernacles. It was a Jewish feast that lasted 7 days. The feast is over. The crowd is still there. Jesus is publicly teaching. And so you got Jewish people that have been pilgrims, literally, from all surrounding areas to come to Jerusalem for this festival, this feast. And then you also got local leadership who are in opposition to Jesus. In fact, they have a contract out on Jesus's life. But they haven't been able to execute that contract because the public's there and it would look bad and it wouldn't sell. The optics would be bad. The time is not right. And of course, we're told Jesus said the time isn't right because I'm not going to let it happen anyway. But that dialogue started. And so he's presenting the truth. And we were told 2 weeks ago that some people in the crowd became believers. And so now, last week, Jesus was having a dialogue with the crowd in terms of the believers and talking about what it really means to be a Christian, how you can confirm your faith. And so he started talking last week about it's important that when you're a true believer, you will be abiding. You will be remaining. You will be connected to me. Of course, Jesus unpacked this in John 15 later on in this gospel, that if you remain in me, then I remain in you and you'll bear much fruit. And so we talked about this whole idea that the way one indicator you can confirm your faith is if your life has changed. Not because you changed it, but because God changed you. Because if you remain in Jesus, the text says he'll remain in you and things will change. So that was one indicator. And then last week, Jesus gave this example of a slave versus a son under the same household. And think about the relationship between the slave owner and the slave versus the slave owner and his son. The slave owner and the slave is very temporal, comes and goes, buy, sell, let go. Son is heritage. It's a relationship. It's future. It's a different connection. And we talked about how that will take place when you truly become a Christian, that Jesus will feel personal to you. You become a child of God. You don't become a part of a party that votes for. There's an intimacy there. Scripture uses all these discussions about being adopted in as God's children. So that's one way, is that you won't be praying to the ceiling anymore. It's not this idea anymore. It's personal. There's a deeper connection. We talked about all that last week. But Jesus is still talking. And so now we're going to pick it up in verse 37, where Jesus said, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. In other words, I know you're Jewish. Yet you seek to kill me, because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now, we don't know what father is being talked about here. We'll unpack that in a second, and we'll get it clearer as we go through the passage. But I want you to see right out of the gate, Jesus calls out the leaders publicly and said, you seek to kill me. Now, I'm sure that was a little bit of a jaw drop for the general crowd, because this was a covert operation. They only knew about it. General public didn't. That's why they never arrested him. That's why they never took him. And now Jesus is calling them out publicly. And he says, because you want to kill me because my word finds no place in you. In other words, you're not a believer. You don't believe me. You won't accept my words. That's why you want to kill me. But then he gets into this, my father versus your father, different opinions. We'll get there in a second. Look at how they answered in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Notice they didn't say, hey, we're not trying to kill you. They didn't even deal with it. They said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. He brings it back again, like you're not getting let off the hook. A man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. So he's exposing their hypocrisy. He's saying you're claiming Abraham is your father and you're behaving like Abraham. No, you're not. Because if you would be behaving like Abraham, you wouldn't try to kill me. Pretty basic. But what's happening here, and this is very Jewish, and we kind of saw a glimpse of this with Nicodemus, if you remember, the Pharisee that came to Jesus at night, and he started asking him questions. The Jews found their value in their birthright. God's chosen people, the offspring of Abraham. It was big. It made them who they were. That was it. Okay? And now Jesus is challenging that when it comes to following him. Because everybody in this discussion has the offspring of Abraham. They're all Jewish. Jesus is saying it's not about that. It's not about how you were born. It's about the decisions you make now. Whether you accept the things of God through me or you don't. Quit pointing to Abraham. If you're going to go there, I'll call you out as a hypocrite because you want to kill me. And Abraham wouldn't do that. But that's not the point. The point is, it's about a decision to follow, not about your birth certificate. And so this is important in today's church. When you talk about how to confirm your Christianity, number one in your outline, remember you're not born a Christian. Think about that. You're not born a Christian. You say, I was raised in a Christian home. That's cool. What a blessing that is. Doesn't make you a Christian. Somebody says, if I say, hey, you're a believer, that's awesome. Tell me how that took place. When did that happen? Oh, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. There's only two born Christians that I know of, Jesus and John the Baptist. They were named by God. They had a calling by God. The rest of us, not so much. In fact, it's the opposite. Ready for this? We're born non-Christians. Jesus said this. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, heaven has a party. When they've what? Made that decision to trust Christ as their Savior, not the day they were born. So if you, like the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, are relying on being in a Christian home is what makes you a Christian, be careful. There's no confirmation there. It has to be a decision. You would look through all the preachings of Jesus. He would challenge people to make a choice. Come follow me or not. And most not. It's a choice. He even raised the bar. If you want to follow me, take up your cross and come follow me. Or there's another choice. It's not going to be easy. Scripture likes to use metaphors, as you know, and of course Jesus was the king of metaphors and parables to help us picture and understand. It's called anthropomorphism. It's a $10 word that basically take a spiritual truth and you make a human illustration of it. And one of the illustrations or metaphors that are used as it relates to Christians is that we are the bride of Christ. So you think about that. My son, youngest son, was married last July. He dated his girlfriend for 3.5 years. Wedding was amazing, awesome memories, very cool, very expensive. Just I think back and think, that was memorable. Now they're married. In fact, the photographer gets there while you sign the marriage certificate. And you have those in your photo albums. Before that day, they were dating. Now they are married. They know the day of that wedding. They won't forget the day of that wedding. Why? Because life changed. You're not dropping off your girlfriend at her house anymore. We can make the list. You get where I'm going. They didn't one day go, it's super crazy. We're married, no idea how it happened. We were born married. We were for each other. We've been high school sweethearts. No. It's an event. Now, and this is to confirm your Christianity, right? These are things to measure. Do you know when you became a Christian? I'm fortunate in terms of, I remember because I wrote it down. March 5th, 1975. I wrote it in the Bible. I remember. How about you? Do you know the day? Do you know the week? Do you know the month? Do you know the year? Well, I think I do. But how do you know? Because I grew up in a Christian home, I didn't, but I'm just walking you down the line of thinking, where we gave our life to the Lord every Sunday. So I don't know if it was the first time, the 30th time, or the 300th time, because it was the same prayer every time. I went to 6 Billy Graham crusades and walked that aisle and went down while the buses were waiting. And I don't know whether it was the first time in 1978. I don't know if it was the second time. Okay, fair enough. Got it. Don't forget last week. Which one was it? It was the time when your behavior changed and Jesus became personal. It wasn't when you prayed. Unless it was when you prayed. Saying I do to God is very different than dating God. We can be around the things of God, participate in the things of God, act like we're Christians, like couples can act like they're married. but they're not married. And tell you what, sign on the dotted line. Well, we're not going to do that. Why not? Because it's a big deal. Exactly. It's a decision that you take a gulp at. That every time somebody walks that aisle, they're going, so, because I've had people, you know, it's not uncommon for somebody to be raised in a Christian home. Now, if you're not a Christian, not raised in a Christian home, it's usually cleaner. It's usually cleaner, because I really wasn't raised in a Christian home. So when I became a Christian, this was completely new to me. Savior, cross, what does that even mean? You know, all that kind of stuff. But if you're raised in a Christian home, it can get a little confusing. And so it kind of goes like this. Well, I gave my life to the Lord when I was in middle school. And then, you know, I went through high school and went to church. And then we moved away to college. And, you know, then I kind of went off the rails. And I didn't go to church. And in fact, I did the opposite of church. And I was partying and but now I'm back. So Pastor Mark, was I a Christian and just fell away? Or was I never a Christian? And my answer is always the same. I don't know. And only you can know. Well, how do I know? Because it's not about when you're going to church. It's about, did your life change and is Jesus personal to you? Let's talk about going off on the rails. How was that for you? Kind of fun, but I knew better and felt guilty, and there was a lot of struggle. That's a good sign, because that means the Holy Spirit's got some resident in there and you're not getting away with it too easy. But if it's the other thing, loved every minute of it, no regrets, not a good sign. Why? Because we're told if we abide in Christ, he'll abide in us and there'll be much fruit and there'll be tension. Doesn't mean your will is taken away. You can still step forward and lie, cheat, steal, do whatever, but you're not going to be okay with it. So I don't know whether you became a Christian when you were in middle school and you fell away, or I don't know if you recently became a Christian. I guess that only matters on baptism because you're only supposed to be baptized as a Christian, and if you're, and so you got to work that through. So it can get a little there, but all I'm saying, I'm bringing all that to say, there is a time, because heaven rejoices when that happens. And the more you can think that through for yourself and process that through for yourself. The more confirmed you'll be. But I was born a Christian. Don't go there. That's what they were doing. And Jesus challenged it. Back to our passage. You are doing the works your father did, Jesus is saying now to the crowd. You're doing the works your father did. Well, who's that? They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Hint, hint, hint. Isn't that classic? No argument, no defense, so let's just start calling you names. Because there was a rumor around that Jesus was illegitimately born. Why? Because of the virgin birth. And so, oh, okay, you're going to come against us? We're not sexually immoral like you. Kind of happens today, right? Name calling when you're out of a dialogue. Jesus hits him back, says this, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. He just calls out their opposition, but here he drives it home. Let's talk about that father again. I'm not talking about Abraham. No, 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 no. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire, the devil's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. Okay. So now he's highlighting how the devil is influencing them. So it's, forget Abraham now. Here's the source. And he's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning, going back to Genesis, right? The Genesis story. God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree, but don't eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, you'll surely die. Serpent comes in, tempts. You won't die. Lied, tempted her in, her and Adam ate it. Now to what are we dealing with today? Memorial services. All the work of the enemy and the influence of the enemy, which will take away from the things of God. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus said. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You're not a believer. Specifically, you're not a Christian. And so what do we get here? They're not getting it. You know, he's saying why they're not getting it, how they're being influenced, they're not getting it, but they don't get it. They don't hear the words of truth. They don't hear the things of God. They don't sense that somebody is being sent by God. And kind of that's the story of every unbeliever, right? Every unbeliever will really not understand spiritual truths and spiritual understanding until we've been enlightened by God in some way, shape, or form to see those things. So, of course, they're not going to see it, just like Nicodemus didn't see it, just like the woman at the well didn't see it. She's going, what? How do you mean? You're drawing water. What do you mean I got to enter my mom's womb a second time? What do you mean? They're not getting the broader spiritual principle. Why? Because they're not believers. And this is important when we talk about confirming our Christianity, your Christianity, my Christianity. Number two on your outline, you will be spiritually aware. When you become a Christian, it's like the blinders will come off, spiritually speaking. And you'll be able to see things, perceive things, be aware of things, understand things like never before. And that's not because you learned it. It's not because you went to a class on it. It's because now the Spirit of God resides in you and gives you that understanding. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, he's got to be born again. Yeah, your first birth is important. Abraham's your forefather. That's a cool thing. God called Abraham. He's blessing him. That's Old Testament. New Testament, though, you need the Spirit of God. Or you just put through everything through your human, sinful lens. Paul told Pastor Titus this in Titus 3:4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Look at this. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. The regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit takes place in the life of somebody who becomes a Christian, who says, I do. It's a supernatural change. The term is often born again. It's a great metaphor as well. Think about it. Think about a baby in a womb and think about the environment the baby is in. This little 2x2, dark, limited, quiet, underwater. Baby comes out. Wow. Breathing through lungs like never before, can see things like never, vast. It's not 2x2 anymore, it's miles. Seeing light, hearing things for the first time, it's a change. It's a change. It's kind of a 1A to our principle last week of your life will change, but this has a deeper piece to it. This has a spiritual awareness piece to it that will take place. You will be spiritually aware, not you will become spiritually aware. That implies a learning process. You will be spiritually aware. I was looking online this week on those, I don't know how I got on them, but those infrared binoculars, have you ever seen those things? The night vision things that the military uses? Super cool, by the way. You look through them, you know, for you and me, it's just black, but then you see these little green images running across and stuff. It made me think of spiritual awareness, spiritual life, that God kind of gives us these binoculars when you trust him as your savior, to where now you see things and understand things. I've probably mentioned this to you, maybe worth mentioning again just as an illustration, but you know, when I was young, I was in 17 years old, and my parents were getting a nasty divorce. My siblings had already moved. I was in the middle of it in high school. You know, yeah, knockdown arguments, clothes thrown out on the lawn, get out of the house, all that stuff. And I remember thinking, now I'm not a believer, but I had a Bible. And I remember thinking, I need some comfort, man. I'm alone. My siblings are gone. They're out of state. All my friends had divorced parents, so that didn't help. So it was just me and my Bible. And I remember like, okay, that's what you do. You read a Bible. Bible's supposed to be comforting, right? That's what they do. That's what they do at Christmas and stuff. So I opened the Bible. I was like, what's the big deal about this thing? It's like the language. It's like, hast thou been seech thee? It's like, what? And there's a book about a bunch of dead people. And I'm like, okay, this isn't working. And I thought, okay, no, God lead me. I'll open and put my finger. Maybe I don't know where to start. So I tried those. See ya. Moved on to something else. Later, when I became a Christian, I opened that same Bible. My name was on every page. It was crazy. Not literally. But it was like, now that same Bible that I didn't get, bored me stiff, seemed like a dead document, spoke to my heart deep. I had a hunger for it. It was super weird. I couldn't get enough of it. Why is that? Spirit of God bearing witness to the Spirit of God. So, those are the kind of things I'm talking about when we say you'll be spiritually aware. You'll start to see things through the lens of, well, Jesus did, right? They're having a dialogue of who's of God, who isn't of God, and what does Jesus do? He gets behind the curtain and says, here's what's motivating you right now. It's a spiritual battle. Your father, the devil, by the way, you're not thinking it's him, but that's what's going on right now. That's what happens in the life of a believer. You start to see things through spiritual battles, warfare, tension, you know, stuff I used to do that I enjoyed doing, now I don't enjoy doing because the Spirit of God is in me. The Holy Spirit is now coming in contact with sin. And so that's frustration. That's tension. That's not just who cares. That's a peace. Now I'm spiritually aware. I don't care if I get caught or doesn't matter. It's just me, myself, and God. So that changes my conviction over sin, hunger for God's word. Look at the world today. Oh, and you could just give your topic that's frustrating you. But as Christians, we can maybe see behind the curtain and go, that we're dealing with spiritual warfare here. Because Ephesians 6, Apostle Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, which is who? People. We wrestle against powers and principalities. So a lot of what we're dealing with today is spiritual warfare. It's a very different response as believers because we got the goggles. We can see the green images. Now, if you're going, I can't see any of that. I have no clue. Okay. I mean, these illustrations of being born, new life, awareness, life change, transformation, spiritual awareness, that's all outside of us. That's very different than, I'm going to start going to church and be a better person. That's called self-help. And there's a lot of versions of that. And you don't even have to be in a church for that. That's what makes Christianity, honestly, so powerful and so easy. Because we all know. So, these are to confirm. Back to those emails that I was getting. There was always something a little off on the email that when the person got it, they're like, so I get the call. Pastor Mark, are you out of town right now? No. Oh, I didn't think so, because you're preaching this weekend, right? Yeah, I am. So if you're not out of town, then you're probably not sending me an email for this GameStop gift card, right? No, that's not me. Ah, it's what I thought. It's what I thought. So there's always something, and you go back to the email, and instead of it seeing Pastor Mark, it's Pastor Mark A. So they got the little something, little tweaky. So the reason I bring that up is because we're trying to prevent fraud here, to make sure we're not fooling ourselves, to make sure we haven't been hacked, to make sure we haven't embraced something that isn't accurate or allowed something in that shouldn't be allowed in. You'll know. There'll always be a little something off. And it could be as simple as, you know, I read my Bible, but I don't get it at all and never have. That's a little something off, so you might want to drill a little further down in there. Or you know what? I can't really say that my life has ever changed. I can say that I've changed it. I can say that I've worked at it. But to really say that something spiritual and supernatural has happened to me, I don't know. It just feels a little off. And if that's you, make the call. Confirm. Get Jesus on the phone. Say, hey, have I been hugging myself? Have I been fooling myself? Have I been going through the motions? Are we just dating, or did I say I do? He'll tell you. He'll forgive you. He'll embrace you. He'll confirm you, wherever you're at. So the goal isn't here to point fingers. The goal isn't here to leave in a place of doubt. The goal in here is if there's something just a little off, take care of it before the Lord. Because the enemy would love to fraudulently deceive all of us. That's what he does. And we see it in this story. He's deceived these guys. They think they're doing the right thing by eliminating the Messiah. So, how can I protect against fraud? Confirm it. Your behavior will change. Jesus will become personal. It's not something you're born with. It requires a decision. And you will be spiritually aware, alive, awakened. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, a perspective now that we can put our life through. And I do pray for all of us, Lord, that we wouldn't be hesitant on this. Lord, there may be some here that say, no, none of this is me, and I never understood this. And Lord, I pray that if that's the case, that you would just reveal your deep love, your sacrifice, your care, your forgiveness. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you this morning, just make your peace with God. All you got to do is thank him for dying on the cross for you and commit your life to him as best you know how. Ask him to adopt you into the family of God, to become a child of God. He will. Just take some time right now to do that, just between you and God. And Lord, as we prayed last week, some of us maybe have, quote, gotten off the rails a little bit and or walked away from you for whatever reason. Maybe we let our guard down when it came to spiritual warfare and redefined things. And it's just a matter of coming back to that marriage license and saying, no, I'm a child of God and the enemy's not going to have his way. Lord, I pray for those of us that fall into that category, you would just, as John says in 1 John, that we confess our sin and you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us so we can start afresh. But Lord, we know the most important thing is to trust you, to walk with you, and look forward to the hope of eternity with you. So Lord, as we think this through, Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us to places that'll just continue to confirm. And we thank you for the privilege that we can read these stories and not have to be part of them, but can learn from them. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together.